the mic for doing a great job leading us in our singing this morning. And thank all of you for being here to worship the Lord. As we begin our second lesson this morning from God's Word, I want to begin by asking you to consider the verses that Brother Tom read for us at the beginning of our service. I want to suggest that what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8 is very interesting, especially when you consider what Paul was going through at that time in his life. You see, as Paul penned those famous words, we need to understand that he's going through a very rough moment in his life. He was actually going through a very trying moment in his life. He was actually sitting in a Roman jail cell getting ready to soon be executed for his faith. Paul was about to die just because he was a Christian. And yet, even though he found himself in that very unfair situation, I want you to notice how on the forefront of his mind is not this terrible death that awaited him. Instead, it was the resurrection. Specifically, it was the resurrection of Jesus. It was the resurrection of the Son of God. That was the main thing on Paul's mind as he waited in that jail cell. That was the main thing that was helping him cope through that very difficult circumstance. That was the main thing that was flowing through his mind during that very dark moment. And that's also something that needs to be on our minds every single day. You see, like Paul was doing at this rough time in his life, brothers and sisters, we also need to be constantly thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. We also constantly need to be thinking about the resurrection of the Son of God. The question, though, is how often do we do that? I mean, how often do we do what Paul is talking about here in this verse? How often do we think about the resurrection of our Lord? I ask you that because I have a fear. I have a fear that with our busy schedules that we have in our daily lives, maybe, just maybe, we don't think about the resurrection as much as we should. In fact, I have a fear that if it wasn't for this memorial meal that we partook of this morning, or if it wasn't for the national holiday of Easter, maybe, just maybe, we might not think about it at all. Maybe we might forget about it altogether. Maybe we might forget about the significance that this event has on our faith. You see, unfortunately, the devil does a good job getting our minds so preoccupied with things of this world that it can be easy for us to neglect constantly thinking about the key foundation stone to our faith, and that is the resurrection. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the resurrection of the Son of God. Here Paul says that if there is anything we think about on a daily basis, it needs to be that. It needs to be us constantly remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead. As a Christian, I need to be thinking about this and remembering this every single day. In fact, when it comes to my Lord being raised from the dead, there are some very specific things the Bible says I need to remember. First, when it comes to Jesus Christ risen from the dead, according to the New Testament, one of the things we always need to remember is, number one, we need to always remember its occurrence. We need to always remember its occurrence. In other words, we need to always remember that this event really happened. This event really took place. It really happened 2,000 years ago. That's what we learned from the gospel. And I want to suggest that that is critical for us to understand and appreciate. Because unfortunately, my friends, I got to tell you something. We're living in a time today where for a lot of people, A lot of scholars, a lot of professors, a lot of folks in the media, they try to easily dismiss this. In other words, they try to tell us, they try to promote to us that this really didn't happen. This event is not historical. It can't be verified. It's more like a fairy tale, like Peter Pan or the Wizard of Oz. That's what a lot of people will tell us. But here's the problem with that, brothers and sisters. The problem with that thinking is it's just not true. For all the young people in the room this morning, I want you to know that that's just not true. I want you to understand, young people, that the Bible, which is also a book of history, it doesn't present the resurrection of Jesus Christ as some myth or some fairy tale. Instead, it presents it as a historical fact. It presents it as something that really happened, like World War II really happened. Like man landing on the moon really happened. Like the horrible tragedy of 9/11 really happened. So did also the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus Christ was really raised from the dead. This is something that is presented in the gospel as a historical and verified fact. For example, go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We study from 1 Corinthians this morning, and so we're going to go back there to chapter 15. Remember, the church in Corinth has some misunderstandings in regards to the resurrection. And so Paul tries to clear up those misunderstandings with these words in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This right here, what I'm talking about this morning, this is of first importance. This is a key foundation stone to our faith. Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain unto now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last to all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. I want you to notice what the apostle Paul, someone who lived in the first century, someone who is writing to people who also lived in the first century, and they could verify as to whether or not what he was saying was true. Notice what Paul says here about the most important person in the history of the world. First, notice how, according to Paul, when it comes to Jesus, we need to understand that contrary to what you may hear today, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died on a cross. He didn't just faint on the cross. He didn't just pass out on the cross. A substitute was not put in his place while he was on the cross, like the Muslims suggest. No, according to the gospel, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, the Romans made sure of this. Let me tell you something. If there was anybody who knew how to kill people in the first century, it was the Romans. We need to understand that the Romans were experts when it came to killing people. This is something that we find referred to all throughout the New Testament. For example, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 44, there in that verse, we can read about a time when Pontius Pilate made an official inquiry into the deadness of Jesus. In other words, he went to one of his Roman soldiers and he asked him, "Is he dead?" He wanted to make sure the Lord was dead before he took him off that cross. He investigated the death of Jesus very carefully. In fact, in John 19 and verse 34, the Bible says that while the Lord was on the cross, a Roman soldier took a spear and stuck it in his side, probably puncturing his heart. And blood and water came out. A lot of fluid came out of his body. Why did that soldier do that? Well, he wanted to make sure the job was done. He wanted to make sure Jesus was dead. There is no doubt that Jesus died on that cross. The Romans made sure of that. But not only did he die on a cross, according to Paul, a second thing that happened was he was buried. He was placed in a tomb. In fact, his dead body was placed in the tomb of a wealthy disciple named Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate, and he requested personally to take possession of the body of Jesus and bury it in a tomb, a new tomb that he owned. He actually buried Jesus' body in a new tomb on Friday evening. But miraculously, even though the body was clearly buried in a tomb, the body didn't stay in the tomb. Even though there were a lot of provisions made by the enemies of Jesus to make sure nothing happened to that body. Even though they placed some guards, they hired some guards to be in front of the tomb. And even though they took a huge stone and they rolled it over and covered the tomb, even though they made all these provisions to make sure nobody came and took that body, miraculously it didn't stop the inevitable. Miraculously it didn't stop the will of God from taking place. Despite all their provisions, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was raised. He was raised from the dead on Sunday morning. In fact, not only was he raised on Sunday morning, but he was also seen alive. He was actually seen alive by hundreds and hundreds of people. He was actually seen alive all over the place. For example, he was first seen alive by a woman named Mary Magdalene. And then he was seen alive by the apostles on several occasions. And then he was also seen alive by two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he was also seen alive by his brother James, who for a time didn't even want to believe in him. And he was also seen alive by the apostle Paul. And in verse 6 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul even tells us that there was a time when more than 500 people saw his risen body at the same time. Brothers and sisters, that's more than double the number of people in the room right now. I mean, there were a lot of people who saw the risen Savior. His resurrection wasn't a secret thing. He wanted to make sure that a lot of people saw that he was raised. There are a lot of witnesses to this event. And when it comes to these witnesses, I want us to understand that they were changed. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how the witnesses were changed? They were changed after seeing him raised from the dead. Specifically, they were changed from being cowards who were hiding from the Jews after he died on the cross to now all of a sudden having the courage and the boldness to preach about his kingship and his authority in the city of Jerusalem of all places and throughout the world. They were changed from even confessing that they knew the Lord. Remember, Peter denied the Lord on three occasions. But then you go to Acts chapter 2, and now all of a sudden, in the city of Jerusalem, before a crowd of thousands, he's telling people that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, and they killed him. Peter was transformed in a short amount of time. And the witnesses were also changed from running and fleeing in the Garden of Gethsemane to now they're willing to be arrested and they're willing to be beaten and they're willing to die, even have their heads cut off because they want to advance his message. Brothers and sisters, the witnesses were changed after Jesus was raised from the dead. And you know why they were changed? They were changed because they saw it. They were changed because they saw his risen body. They touched him. They ate with him. They heard his teaching. They saw this man raised from the dead. And that's why they were willing to give their lives telling the world about that. Jesus was really raised. The Bible describes this as a real event in human history. It was witnessed, it was verified, and people during that time were willing to die because they knew what they were saying was true. Let me tell you something. I might be willing to die for something. But one thing I'm not going to die for is I'm not going to die for something that I know is a lie. I think if what I'm promoting is a lie, before that blade comes and cuts my head off, I'm going to stop and say, wait a minute, I made the whole thing up. And someone says, well, what about the Muslims? The Muslims, they take planes and they crash them in the buildings for what they believe. Yeah, the Muslims, and the moment they're doing that, they believe what they're doing is true. It is later when they die when they find out what they're doing was a lie. That's not the same with the apostles. Don't compare those two. Those are apples and oranges. The apostles were dying for something they said, they testified to be true after the fact, not before the fact. And good men don't die for a lie. And so we need to remember that the resurrection of Jesus, it really happened. It really occurred. But not only do we need to remember its occurrence, a second thing we need to remember is we also need to remember its uniqueness. We need to remember its uniqueness. I bring this point out because we need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus is not the only case of resurrection in the Bible. You know that, right? You know that there are several other cases of resurrection in the Bible. Let me just ask you, can you think of any of those cases? Can you think of other times in the Bible when people were raised from the dead? You know, probably the most famous case of resurrection outside of Jesus is the case of Lazarus, right? Raise your hand, please, if you thought about Lazarus when I brought this point out. Anybody think about Lazarus? Look at that. A lot of people thought of Lazarus. Lazarus' resurrection is certainly a famous case of resurrection in the Bible, but there are also other cases of resurrection. For example, I'm reminded of the widow from Zarephath's son in 1 Kings 17. Remember the prophet Elijah raised a widow's son from the dead? And then you go to 2 Kings chapter 4 and you see there was a time when the other prophet, Elisha, he raised a Shunammite woman's son from the dead. And I'm also reminded of when Jesus raised a widow's son from the village of Nain in Luke chapter 11. In fact, the Bible says there, in fact, that should be Luke chapter 7, I'm sorry. But in Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he raised that man from the dead, he raised him from the dead at his own funeral. They were carrying his body in a coffin to bury it. And Jesus touched the coffin. The guy came out. I mean, that was certainly an amazing thing to see. And then there's also the time when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark chapter 5. And there was also the time when Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9. And there was also the time when Paul raised Eutychus from the dead in Acts chapter 20 because he fell asleep in church and fell from the third loft. The lesson there is, don't go to sleep in church. Especially don't go to sleep today because there's nobody here like Paul who can raise you if you fall and break your neck. But there are a lot of cases of resurrection throughout the Bible. And I guess the question is, what makes Jesus' case so unique? What makes Jesus' case of resurrection so much more different than these cases? Well, I want to suggest that there are at least three reasons why Jesus' resurrection is unique compared to these other cases. First, we need to understand that Jesus' case is unique because it was predicted. In fact, it was predicted by him. Go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, please. In Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus promised to build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Let me ask you something. Is there anybody here this morning who can do what Jesus did on this occasion? I mean, is there anybody here this morning who knows for sure when they are going to die? Do you know when you're going to die? Do you know how you're going to die? I don't know about you, but I don't know that about myself. I don't know exactly when I'm going to die. I don't know exactly how I'm going to die. I'm pretty sure you don't know that as well, but notice how Jesus knew that. Jesus knew when he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. And he even knew he was going to be raised on the third day. Jesus' case is unique because it was predicted by the Lord himself. But not only is it unique because it was predicted, a second reason why it's unique is because when he was raised to never die again. Let me tell you something. After Lazarus was raised by Jesus, you know what eventually happened to him? He died. And after Eutychus was raised, and after Dorcas was raised, and after Jairus' daughter was raised, you know what happened to all those folks? They eventually died. We know that's true because they're not on the earth anymore. All of these people, even though they were raised from the dead, they eventually died in due time. But that's not the same when it comes to Jesus. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says these words about Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 9, Paul says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to what? Never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Notice how Paul says that Jesus was raised to never die again. He was raised from the dead to live forever. We know that because he ascended to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. And so his case is unique because he didn't die a second time. And his case is also unique because it verifies some very important things about him. Particularly, it verifies his identity. It verifies that he is everything he claimed to be. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that through the resurrection, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, and not just the Son of God, but he's declared to be the Son of God with power. The Son of God with power. Someone says, power to do what? Well, power to do everything. Power to be our King, power to be our Lord. Power to watch everything that we do in our lives, power to help us and sympathize with us and be our mediator. Power to save us. Power to judge us, power to raise us up again when he comes again. You see, brothers and sisters, these are just a few things that make Jesus' resurrection the most unique case of resurrection in the history of the world. And if we're going to remember some things about his resurrection, we need to remember that. We need to remember his resurrection's occurrence. We need to remember its uniqueness. But then third and finally, I want to leave you with this. We also need to remember its significance. Its significance. When you go in your Bible to one more place this morning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to start reading with verse number 12. As you turn there, let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about what our lives would be like even this morning if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? You ever thought about what your life would be like if he was not raised from the dead? You ever thought about what our gathering would be like this morning if he wasn't raised from the dead? Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. In verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, many of the Corinthians, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. And he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we've been found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Will you let this soak in for just a moment? I want you to notice what the consequence would be for us this morning if our Lord didn't come out that tomb 2,000 years ago. First, I want you to notice how if Christ had not been raised, according to Paul, then preaching the gospel is worthless. Everything I've been doing since 9 o'clock this morning, all the preparation I've tried to put in this week, it's worthless. It's vain. It has been vain for me to have dedicated my life to preach the gospel if Christ has not been raised. It has been vain for me to move my family here to Phoenix, Arizona, to work with this church if Christ has not been raised. It has been vain for you to support me financially in the cause of the gospel if Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, my friends, then preaching the gospel, whether it's here, there, anywhere, it is absolutely pointless. It is absolutely worthless. And not only is preaching worthless, but a second thing that is worthless is our faith. My faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless if Christ has not been raised. Everything we've been doing this morning is worthless. You sit in that pew right now. It's worthless. You taking the Lord's Supper, breaking that bread and drinking that juice. It's worthless. You giving money in the collection plate. You singing these songs and praying those prayers. You listening to this sermon. You trying to bring other people to Christ. You doing a Bible lesson and trying to help your kids do their Bible lessons. You trying to teach your kids about God. You being baptized in water. All that stuff is worthless if Christ has not been raised. It's all worthless. Because at the end of the day, it would mean that the founder of our faith, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a fraud who's responsible for promoting the biggest hoax in the history of the world. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is worthless. And you know, that really makes a lot of sense because, again, remember, Jesus went around in his life telling people over and over again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But 3 days later, I'm going to be raised. 3 days later, I'm going to come out of the tomb. That's what Jesus said over and over again. And if it doesn't happen exactly the way he says, then he is a fraud. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. And not only is he a deceiver, but so are the apostles. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then Paul says he and the other apostles, they're false witnesses. They're false witnesses because they testified to the world that Jesus was going to be raised when in fact he wasn't raised. You see, if the Lord was not raised from the dead, then that would mean that not only is he a liar, but his ambassadors are liars. They are liars as well because they told the world that they saw him raised. And if they are liars, then you know what that means for us? That means we're still in our sins. That means that even though we may be here right now trying to worship God, even though we're trying to put our heart in this, even though we're singing loud and we're saying these prayers and we're trying to help each other go to heaven, even though we've repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, guess what? We're still in our sins. We're still dead in our trespasses. We're still currently on a path that leads right to hell, and there's nothing we can do about it. If Jesus has not been raised, then we're all still in our sins this morning. And that also means that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they perished. In other words, all of the people that have been part of this church and they died in Christ, they died because they were serving the Lord faithfully and they put their trust in the Lord and they died with that confidence. All those people you can think of right now, they're not in heaven. They're not with the Lord in the presence of God. Instead, they're in a lot of trouble. Instead, they died with no hope. They're not experiencing comfort. They're not experiencing peace. Instead, they're in agony and they're in torment. They're way worse off right now than we are. And it also means that we are, of all men, we're most to be pitied. In other words, we are the most pathetic and pitiful people on the face of the planet because we put our hope in something that is just a big fat lie. These would be the consequences for me and you if the Lord didn't come out that tomb. These would be the realities for us today if the Lord did not come out of that tomb. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I thank God with all my heart that none of these things are reality for us. I thank God with all my heart that Jesus not only died on that cross, and not only was he buried in that tomb, but he kept his promise. He came out of that tomb on Sunday morning. Death couldn't hold him because he has power even over the grave. You see, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and you know what that means? That means that preaching the gospel is not worthless. Instead, it's meaningful. It's validated. It is necessary. It's something that's worth striving to do every single day. I haven't been wasting my time today. I haven't, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Because the Lord was raised from the dead, then preaching the gospel is meaningful. And it also means that your faith, my faith, it's also meaningful. Another way we could say that is our faith is priceless. It is precious. It is valuable. It is worth living and even dying for. Because Jesus raised from the dead, our faith is worth everything. And it also means that instead of the apostles being false witnesses, you know what they are? They're men who were telling the truth. They're men who we can trust and believe, because unlike me and you, they saw Jesus raised. They saw him come out of that tomb and present himself alive. In fact, they were willing to die proclaiming that message. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the apostles, they were men telling the truth. And as a result of them telling the truth, that means that this morning, if we've been baptized into Christ, if we're trying to live for the Lord, and guess what? We're not still lost in our sins. We're on a path to hell, destined to be lost forever. Instead, we've received forgiveness. We've received justification, reconciliation. We can actually live our lives right now with the hope of going to heaven when this life is over. Because Jesus was raised, we can receive forgiveness. And because he was raised, then those who have died in Christ, they haven't perished. All those people you know who have died in Christ, they're not in a bad situation right now. They haven't perished. Instead, they're just fine. They're with the Lord. They're in a way better situation than we are in right now. And because Jesus has been raised, that means that instead of being pitied by the world, we ought to be envied by the world. In other words, when people in the world look at us and they see the peace and the hope and the joy we have as Christians, they ought to want that. That ought to make them curious. That ought to make them come to us and say, "What do you have in your life that is bringing you that peace? I want that. I want that relationship with the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, these are the realities of our lives this morning. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And do you know what that ultimately means? That ultimately means that no matter what has been done in the past, and no matter what is being done in the present, and no matter what's going to be done in the future, there is no more significant event in the history of the world than this event right here. There is no more significant event in the history of the world than Jesus being raised from the dead. And Paul says we need to remember that. Paul says we need to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. In fact, beyond just remembering that on a daily basis, you know what else we need to do? We need to make sure it impacts our lives. We need to make sure it changes our lives. We need to make sure that it molds us and shapes us. and makes us the kind of people that God really wants us to be. And so that's the lesson this morning. Go ahead and get a song book in just a moment. Brother Mike's going to lead us in a closing song.
I'm going to tell you something. There's no more important thing out of all the sermons I'll ever preach. There's no more important subject I can ever preach on than the Lord raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, if we miss this, then we missed it all. This is the key foundation stone to our faith. This is where our faith stands or falls. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we're wasting our time. But since he has been raised from the dead, we can live our lives with hope and peace. And we can be anticipating a home in heaven with God. And so if there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the risen Savior's gospel, whether that means you need to respond to the first time, for the first time, through faith, repentance, and being immersed in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, or if there's someone here who is a Christian who needs to be restored into a right relationship with God, whatever spiritual need you may have, we want to help you with that. And we'll do that right here, right now, as we stand and sing together.